think there are pockets that are more like that than not. I mean, I see a lot of that south side. Edmond used to be like that, but you know, they kind of, when they exploded. But northern Oklahoma is like that. People from Blackwell and Tonkawa and Ponca City and Raymond, I mean, that whole area, Deer Creek, Lamont, all of that area up there, it's a tight-knit community.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
Good morning. Welcome to you all on this first very chilly Sunday of 2022. It is great to see you here today. Brother James and Pam are away with family this morning, so we have Dr. Bill Green with us today leading in worship. Thank you, Bill. Always good to have Linda with us as well. So it's great to see you. Perhaps you're a guest today. And if you are, we want to know that you're here, especially as you've made it to this early chilly service. There are connection cards just in the hymn rack ahead of you there. Just take one of those out, fill out that information, and I would encourage you to just keep it with you. Step outside the door here in just a second. We'll share more. There's a reception with the pastor where he'd be able to get to meet you and know you, and so just bring that around there at that time. Again, it is so good to see you here today at Quail Springs Baptist Church. Let me pray for us on this first Sunday. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to this year. And God, we thank you for the sun that's rising and the hope of a new day. We thank you for the glory of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for sending your son to die on the cruel cross for our sin. Literally taking the penalty, the judgment of our sin, sacrifice for our sin, Lord, to be buried and then to rise again on the third day in victory over death. And so, Lord, we gather this morning, this first Sunday of the year, to be able to declare that he is risen from the dead. He is risen from the grave. And, Lord, we celebrate. So, God, we pray that this year that you would use us, that you would fill us. Individually and then corporately as a church body, God, we pray that you would do incredible things in this place and through us this year. We dedicate our lives to you. This morning, God, we pray that you would speak to us as we sing, as we pray. And God, as the pastor comes in a moment to open your word, Lord, we pray that you would open the ears of our heart to listen to your spirit speak to us. God, thank you so much for allowing us to worship you in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the nations are spread abroad this morning. We are grateful that we are here this morning in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And it is interesting to know that we start with a hymn this morning that was written by a beloved hymn writer known as Fanny Crosby. When she was 12 years of age, she developed an eye disease and lost her sight and was blind from then on. Actually was an English teacher for many years in England, and she wrote over 8,000 different texts of hymns. One of these great hymns, you know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. And then she wrote a hymn that we start off with this morning very appropriately, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done. She joined with that text with Dr. Doan, who was a businessman in England, and they together wrote this marvelous hymn. It is somewhat different. It is a gospel hymn, but it is somewhat different than some of the styles of the hymns that we sing as gospel songs. But nonetheless, it is so powerful. And when we get to the third time on the chorus, just be prepared to watch. Otherwise, you might have a solo on this and you didn't know it. Let's stand together, please, as we sing. Together, everyone.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded and His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord.
This morning, He's speaking right now. Everybody,
praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the people rejoice! And come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory.
Oh, ladies, would you sing the second stanza, and the men will join you on the chorus. Ladies, all my life
was rent by sin and strife. Disco filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken streams, stirred the slumbering chords again.
Man, I didn't leave you out. Let's do you on the third, fourth stanza, please. Though sometimes he leads the waters deep, cross the way, once upon the blessed rough and in my heart there's a gladness.
Jesus has saved me from sin. Praise to his name, what a Savior, cleansing without and within. Why do I sing about Jesus? Why is he precious to me?
Could we have this morning on our lips than Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Would you be seated, please? We're going to close our hymn service this morning with a marvelous hymn, one of my favorite hymns, actually. It's entitled Beneath the Cross of Jesus. A wonderful, poignant hymn. And we know that as we sing about the shadow of the cross of Christ, there is forgiveness. There is hope, there is joy, there is assurance always at the foot of the cross of Jesus when we place our faith and trust in Him. Let's sing together. Beneath the cross of Jesus,
Mine eyes
at times can see.
Praise the Lord, and thank you so much, ladies, for playing so beautifully, and I am so thankful to God for this great day, and thank you, Brother Bill Green, for leading us in worship. We praise the Lord for you. Church, will you express your appreciation to our brother? I'm just so thankful to God for him, and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you are here on this second day and the first Sunday of the new year. I'm glad that you're in the Lord's house. I know you love the Lord, because you came out in the cold on this day of all days, and here you are at this early service. I know that God has great things in store for us, not only this year, but indeed today. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And today I'm beginning a series that we're going to be continuing in through the month of January, and it's on the three words that comprise our vision here at Quail Springs Baptist Church, and those words are gather, build, and send. Our mission as a church is to lead people throughout Oklahoma City to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, and we accomplish that mission through those three words, gathering, building, and sending. And so throughout the month of July, we're going to be focusing on those words. I'll be preaching four Sundays during the month. One Sunday, Dr. Jeff DiGiacomo will be preaching for us. And we're going to be talking about gathering, building, and sending. Gathering, that means coming together as the people of God in the church. I just want to remind us of something. And I don't think you need this reminder, but I wanted to say it anyway. COVID has not exempted us from gathering together as the Church of Jesus Christ. And God calls us to look for ways to gather together. Now, COVID has messed things up for us. I've shared with some. We were to leave last Sunday right after church to go see our son and his wife, and he called us on Christmas Eve and let us know that he had Omicron COVID, and so we needed to wait a few days. Now, here's what I remember from my Greek class. There are 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. Omicron is the 15th letter. Praise the Lord, only 9 more letters to go. I don't know if it works like that or not. I just know there are 9 more letters until you get to Omega. But you know, it can mess things up as far as getting together with the people we love. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, God calls us to gather for worship, to hear the Word of God, to pray, to encourage one another, to grow in our fellowship with one another. And so we gather. And then secondly, we build. We want to grow as disciples. We want to reach new people with the good news of Jesus and then help them grow and follow Jesus. We want to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and to teach them the things that Jesus has commanded, that we might be built up and grow together. So we gather, we build, and then we send. Our world needs Jesus. Amen? Our world needs Jesus. And God has sent us wherever we are in our world, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, throughout the Oklahoma City metro, and far beyond. He is sending us with the good news of the gospel. So we're going to talk about gathering, building, and sending during the month of January. Today, as we begin 2022, I want to talk to you about living like the new you in 2022. Living like the new you in 2022. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 of the text. Notice what the word of God says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day that you've given us. And Lord God, I pray that you would move me out of the way and God, speak a word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word of challenge and conviction to our hearts today. And we'll give you glory for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I love about Christmas is getting Christmas cards with pictures of families on them. And we do something. Michelle and I always keep the cards from the previous year. And then when the next Christmas rolls around, we look through all of those cards one last time. And then we look at the new cards as they come in. And then we look at them as we're putting them away. And so it's always fun to look at those pictures, especially when you see people that you don't see much during the year. You can see how their children have grown and how things have changed. And then occasionally, you'll get a Christmas card with a picture of a family, and you'll say, who in the world are these people? Do you ever get a picture like that? You look and say, I don't know who these people are. A few years back, we got a picture of a family that we hadn't seen in a while. Now, we recognized the wife, and we recognized the children, but at first, we didn't recognize the man at all. We looked at the picture, and we said, who is this guy? Well, we looked a little bit closer, and we realized that it was the same guy that had been in the picture the year before, the same husband, same father. But we realized that he had changed drastically. He had lost about 30 pounds. He had a new hairstyle. He was no longer wearing glasses. He had gone from sort of a one eyebrow look to more of a two eyebrow look. He was a completely new person in terms of how he looked. But of course, he wasn't a new person. He was still the same guy. And we know that's the truth. You can get a new hairstyle. You can buy a new wardrobe. You can start a new career. You can work out until you have a new body. But none of those things will make you a new person. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ can make you a new person. And not only will he make you a new person, he'll make you the kind of person that God has always wanted you to be. The kind of person that you have always longed to be, even if you couldn't quite put your finger on what you wanted to be. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, what's the next word? New. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's important to understand that to be saved means to become a new person completely. That's what the Word of God talks about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, if you have been saved, you have become a new person. Now, I want you to notice something. You are not commanded to become a new person. You are not commanded to try to be a new person. Instead, the Word of God declares emphatically, you are a new person if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so this is something that God has already done in us through faith in Jesus Christ. He makes us new people. Now here's what he calls us to do. He calls us to live like the new people we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for you and me in 2022. He wants us to live like the new people that he has already made us to be through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what gathering, building, and sending is all about. It's about living out the new person that you are in Jesus. And so I want us to look at the text of Scripture that's before us, and I want to talk to you about three ways to live like the new person you are in Jesus Christ. Three ways you can live like the new person you are in Jesus. First of all, the Bible says this, concentrate on a new reality. If you want to live like the person that God has made you to be as a believer, then concentrate on a new reality. Look in verses 1 through 3 of our text. And those verses talk about a new reality that we should focus on as believers. And here's what the Word of God shows us. No longer do we live for the things on this earth. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we no longer say that our ultimate reality is what happens on planet Earth. Instead, we begin to focus, fix, and fasten our minds on heavenly things, to begin living for heaven, to live our lives with eternal values in mind. Look in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says, seek. It says, seek the things that are above. The word seek there means to strive after something or to pursue. Then look in verse 2. The Bible says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The phrase set your mind means to focus on something, not only in your mind, but in your heart as well. Not only in your thinking, but in your affections and your emotions as well. When the Bible talks about seeking and setting your mind on something, it means to focus on something with all that you are. Not too long ago, we were at the beach, and we were walking up and down the beach, and we saw several guys doing this. They had on headphones, and they had the metal detectors, and they were just going along, scanning and searching and seeking in the sand to see if they could find anything. I don't know if they had ever found anything in all their lives. I don't know if they had looked and maybe found something really valuable, or maybe they're just hoping to find something valuable. But here's what I know about those guys with the metal detectors. They are focused. They're not listening to the waves. They're not paying attention to people walking around them. They're not looking at anything else. They got their eyes down and their ears focused on what they're hearing as they take that metal detector and go across the sand. Well, that's what it means to seek heaven or to set your mind on heaven. It means to make that the focus of your life. God is calling you to a single-hearted commitment to heavenly priorities and heavenly loyalties, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, heaven is your reality. Don't let this world fool you into thinking that this is what it's all about. No, heaven is what it's all about. And here's what should happen for us as believers. For us as followers of Christ, every day of our lives, heaven should become a little bit more important to us, and earth should become a little bit less important to us. I pray that for you in 2022, that every day of this year, heaven will become more important to you, and earth will become less important to you. Now, one of the things that I've learned as I move along through life, the more people that I knew on earth who are now in heaven, the more heaven means to me. Have you discovered that? The more people we know that are already there, the more heaven begins to mean to us. But I'll tell you this, the thing that should make us most focused on heaven is knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is there. And that because he is there and we're going to see him and to be with him, that becomes our reality. I was driving through our city the other day and I saw a small sedan that was obviously driven by someone with intense loyalty. I could tell by the license plate. The license plate had a rainbow with the word Hawaii over it. Underneath the rainbow was the slogan, Aloha State. He had a bumper sticker on the back that said, I love Maui. And so this is his license plate. He's got a Hawaii license plate. He's got an I love Maui bumper sticker. And as I was behind this guy in traffic, I began to think about this. He didn't drive over here from Hawaii. And he couldn't drive back to Hawaii from here. He had moved over here and moved his car over here, but he had not yet identified with his new home. And he didn't seem like he had any idea or any shot at changing his priorities. Now, if you're from Hawaii, you might want to keep your mind focused on Hawaii. That's normal human behavior. But often, as believers, the kingdom of God is not reigning and ruling in our lives. When the kingdom of God becomes our home, then the kingdom of this world becomes less important to us. The great challenge of the Christian life is to overcome divided loyalties between earth and heaven and to begin fully identifying with God's kingdom. Now look again in verses 1, 2, and 3 of this text, and even down into verse 4. And there Paul talks about some reasons that we should focus on heaven. One reason, verse 1 shows us, is because of our resurrection with Christ. The Bible says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. In verse 3, the Bible says, we should focus on heaven because of our life in Christ. The Bible says you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4 says that we should focus on heaven because of our future with Christ. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so the Bible tells us that we must concentrate on a new reality, to live our lives day by day more focused on heaven. Number two, the Bible says this: if we want to live like the new person that we are in Jesus Christ, we must live with a new purity. God wants you to live with a new purity in 2022. Beginning in verse 5, Paul talks about the practical ways that life works out, and the way that focusing on heaven works out in our lives. When we're focused on heaven, it also causes us to have a deeper commitment to purity. Now look in your Bible in verse 5. The Bible says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's strong language there, put to death. The phrase put to death means to execute something. It means to slay it. It means to deprive it of its power. And here's what the Bible says that we are to put to death. Put to death what is earthly in you. In other words, the fleshly, worldly desires in us must be put to death. And then the Bible shows us why in verses 6 and 7. And verse 6 says we have to put to death what's earthly because of the wrath of God. The Bible says in verse 6, on account of these earthly passions, the wrath of God is coming. And so the wrath of God compels us to put these sins in our lives to death. And then also the change in our lives, verse 7, the change in our lives compels us to put to death earthly things. The Bible says, in these earthly things you once walked when you were living in them. And so we used to walk and live in earthly passions and pursuits, but because we understand that the wrath of God is coming against these things, and because of the new life we have in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls us to put to death what is earthly in us. Now, if you look in verses 5 down through verse 9, you'll notice the Bible talks about four types of sin that God wants us to put to death. Is everybody still with me so far? Say amen if you are. Four kinds of sin that God wants us to put to death. And I'm going to camp out on these for a little while just to talk to you about each one of them, because the Word of God is so clear in showing us and identifying these things that must be put to death. Four types of sin to be put to death. First of all, the Bible says we must put to death sensual sins. Look in verse 5 again. The Bible says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then it says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. We'll stop right there. Those three words, sexual immorality, impurity, and passion, all speak of sensual sins. The word sexual immorality is a word with a wide meaning in the original language. The Greek word there is the word porneia. We get our word pornography from this word. And porneia, as it's used here, refers to any kind of sexual sin. Certainly it includes any type of sex outside of marriage. It also includes homosexuality and adultery and premarital sex. And it also includes viewing pornography. Porneia includes any type of sexual sin. It's just a reminder. God calls us to sexual purity. You know, I've heard it said before that sexuality can be compared to a fire. A fire in the furnace is a good thing. A fire in the fireplace is a good thing. A fire in the oven is a good thing. But a fire outside of the furnace or outside of the fireplace or outside of the oven can burn the entire house down. In the same way, sex in marriage is a good thing. But outside of marriage, it becomes destructive to the family, to your emotions, to your body. And so the Bible says put to death sexual immorality. But then also it says, as it's talking about sensual sins, it says put to death impurity. The word impurity refers to moral contamination, moral filthiness. An impure mind is a mind that becomes lewd and coarse and vulgar. The mind that gravitates toward the dirty joke or the innuendo or the off-color remark or the suggestive comment. May I remind you of something? Those things are not just fun and games. Those things are sin in the sight of holy God, and they have no place in the life of a believer. The Bible says put to death impurity. And then the Bible says put to death passions. Passions. Passion, again, can be a good thing. But here, the Word of God refers to a heart that's ruled by its own sensual desires. And so the Bible says we have to put away sensual sins. But then secondly, the Bible says we have to kill selfish sins. Selfish sins. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 at the end. The Bible says, put off covetousness, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. The phrase evil desire refers to wanting something for your own purposes. Evil desires, when you're always seeking your own advantage, when you're always working some angle, when you're always trying to pursue your own agenda, that's evil desire. And then covetousness is a compound word in the original language that simply means to have more. Covetousness means I want more. I want more. If he's got it, I want what he's got. If she's got it, I want what she's got. If I see it, I want it. I want more and more and more. And here's what the Bible says about covetousness. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. Now, I'm going to talk about idols of the heart later on in this series, but I want to talk to you about this right now. Idolatry is the result of covetousness. When you want more and more and more and more, the thing you want becomes your God. It becomes your idol. Anytime you place anything or anyone in a place where only God deserves to be, that is idolatry. And so the Bible says we must put away selfish sins, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then thirdly, the Bible says we have to kill social sins. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, and then malice. The word anger there refers to churning, boiling anger underneath the surface. Wrath refers to explosive anger that erupts from time to time. And malice refers to doing harm to others. I want to ask you this question. Are you an angry person? I know that in this room, I'm talking to some people who may be angry people. And you may be an angry person who explodes, but more likely, you may be an angry person that just sort of bottles it up and keeps it underneath. And maybe only you and God know how angry you really are. Here's what the Word of God says. That type of anger, whether it's boiling under the surface or whether it's exploding and erupting to the surface, that type of anger is not pleasing to God. Now, before I move on to the next category of sins, I want you to notice something about these selfish sins and these social sins. Evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, and malice. All of those sins are what someone has called sins in good standing. In other words, they are sins that we tend to make excuses for. They're sins that many times believers say, well, I know that I tend to be angry, but that's just the way I am. Or I know that I'm always seeking my own thing, but I'm just that type of aggressive personality. We justify these sins so many times. We say it's just the way I am, or it's all right, or it's just the way I'm put together. No, the Bible says those sins must be put to death. And so the Bible talks about sensual sins, and then it talks about selfish sins, and then it talks about social sins. But then fourthly, the Bible says we must put to death speech sins. Speech sins. You know, somebody says that we spend the first 2 years of our lives learning how to talk, and the rest of our lives learning how to shut up. Would you agree with that observation? So many times our mouths get us into trouble. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And there he talks near the end of this verse. He says, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. The word slander there is actually the Greek word blasphemy. It means to speak ill of someone When we speak ill of someone else, it's slander. When we speak ill of the Lord, it becomes blasphemy. But the Word of God warns us and tells us to put off, to put to death slander. And then it says also, put away obscene talk, obscene and derogatory speech intended to hurt and wound someone. And then look in verse 9. It continues to talk about speech sins. It says, do not lie to one another. The Word of God calls us to put away lying and to speak the truth. Do not lie to one another. God hates those who tell lies. Beginning in 1923, a pub in the tiny Scottish village of Daltrey hosted an annual liars contest. Every year they would get together and see who could tell the biggest lie. In the first 8 years of the contest, a man by the name of Patrick McKinnon won the title all 8 times. He always managed to tell the biggest lie. His final victory was in 1930 when McKinnon both retired from the contest and won it at the same time. Well, how did he win the contest even as he was retiring? Here's what he said. He got up and said, I regret I cannot enter the contest this year as it is impossible for me to tell a lie. That was supposed to be a joke. That's the end of the story. See, he lied and said he couldn't tell a lie. That's how he won the contest, and then that was the end of it for him. But think about the things that people lie about. Reader's Digest did a survey of 2,624 readers, and here's what they said they lied about. 63% said they had called in sick at work when they were not sick. 18% said they had misstated facts on a resume or job application. 13% said they had shifted blame to a coworker for something that they themselves had done. 50% said they had been undercharged or received too much change from a cashier and had not told them. 17% said they had cheated on their tax return or not declared income or overreported deductions. 12% said they had switched price tags to get a lower price on something they wanted to buy. 71% said they had lied to friends or family members. 32% said they had lied to their spouse about the cost of a recent purchase. 28% said they had lied to their spouse about their relationship with another person. God pays attention when we lie. Sensual sins, selfish sins, social sins, speech sins, all of them are sins. Now, if you hear that someone is living in sin, or that someone has fallen into sin, you probably automatically think about sexual sin. You think about adultery or fornication. However, according to the Word of God, if a Christian is living a materialistic, covetous life, he is living in sin. If a Christian has out-of-control speech, she has fallen into sin. If a Christian is controlled by anger and fits of wrath, he has fallen into sin. I love y'all. Y'all still love me, don't you? The Bible says any of those things represents sin that must be put to death. A man and his wife went out for their anniversary and they stopped at a dress shop. It was a high-dollar dress shop. And the lady saw a beautiful white dress that she just loved. It was very expensive. But her husband said, well, just for fun, try it on, see if it fits. And she tried it on and it fit perfectly. It didn't need any alterations. It was just right. And her husband said, well, let me buy it for you. And she said, no, it's too expensive. He said, no, it's our anniversary, and you love it, so let's buy it, and you can wear it tonight to the restaurant. She wore it that night to the restaurant. They ate their meal. They got dessert. She ordered cherry pie. Try not to get ahead of me on this story. She accidentally dropped the cherry pie on her dress, and she was devastated. She went home. She took the dress to the with the cherry stains on it to the dry cleaner the next day. The dry cleaner looked at it and said, well, I'm not sure what I can do, but I'll try. And she picked it up in a few days, and the dry cleaner said, well, I got most of the stain out. You can just barely see it. And she looked, and she thanked him, and she paid him. She took the dress home. She hung it up in her closet, and she never wore that white dress again. Why? Because it was stained. God wants us to do the same thing with our lives. He wants us to act. In fact, he wants us to act with even stronger resolve. He wants us to put away the old garments stained with sin. And not just to put them away and hang them up in the closet, because we might be tempted to go back and say, I'll try that on one more time. Or we might be tempted to go back and reminisce about how much we used to enjoy wearing that garment. No, he wants us to put that old life away completely, to kill it, to put it to death. The Bible calls us to live with a new purity. Then thirdly, the Word of God shows us a third way to live like the new person that you are in Jesus Christ. Number three, the Bible says, grow into a new identity. Grow into a new identity. Look in verses 9 through 11 of the text. Verse 9 at the end says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The Bible calls us to grow into our new identity as believers. When I was a little boy, I'd go shopping for clothes with my mom. And my mom would take me to the little boys' department, and she'd pick out clothes for me to wear, whether it was pants or shirt or whatever else it was. She never bought my size. Never. She always bought something way too big. And she'd roll up the sleeves, and she'd cuff the pants, and she just that's what she did. She just cuff them. These pants, by the way, she got me when I was 10 years old. And I've just grown into them. Well, but that's what she'd do. She'd buy these things oversized. She'd pin them up, hem them up, roll them up. And then I'd say, well, these don't fit. And she'd say, you will grow into them. Here's what the Word of God says. When you come to Jesus Christ, you put on Christ. And here's the truth. When we put on Christ at first, he doesn't fit. Who he is doesn't match all that we are. His holiness is so much greater than our holiness. In fact, we don't have any holiness at all apart from him. His righteousness is so much greater than our righteousness. In fact, we don't have any righteousness at all. But he calls us to put on himself, and then discipleship involves growing into Christ. So how do you grow into Christ? Well, the same way you grow into your clothes. It takes time. Time in prayer, time in worship, time in church, time in Bible study, time in service, time in soul winning. The common denominator in all of those things is time. In 2022, God is giving you more time to grow into Jesus Christ. Say, I'm going to put off these things that are displeasing to God. I'm going to focus on heaven rather than earth. And I'm going to grow into who I am in Christ. I want to ask you this question. Who are you? Who are you? So many times, who we think we are is not who God has called us to be. You may have heard of the name Ted Giannoulis, or probably you've never heard his name. But you may have heard of the costume that he wore for over 40 years. For 40 plus years, Ted was the San Diego Chicken. You remember the San Diego Chicken? He was the mascot, first of all, for the city of San Diego, and then he became the mascot for the San Diego Padres. Ted put on that outfit for the first time in 1974, and he wore it in all kinds of places for about 40 plus years. Eventually, the Chicken became Ted's whole identity. His face was never photographed unless he was in costume. No one knew the real Ted. And at first, Ted loved his alter ego. He said, I discovered an untapped personality inside that suit. It was like, now I have freedom. Now I'm no longer Ted. But he found out there was a price to pay for no longer being Ted. He said, if you're not careful, you can lose yourself in that suit. And Ted said, I have plenty of Chicken stories, plenty of stories about things that I did as the Chicken, but he says, I'm afraid I don't have any Ted stories. Many people live life being someone God didn't make them to be. So many times we lose ourselves in other things, in some facade or costume we put on, rather than finding our identity in Christ. Who are you? Who are you? Can I tell you something? You're more than your job. Who are you? You're more than your possessions. Who are you? You're more than your abilities. Who are you? You're more than your looks or your personality. Who are you? You're more than your past. Who are you? You're more than your role in the home or in your community. The Bible says, look again in verse 11. It says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. All of those categories fade away. Instead, Christ is all and in all. What does Jesus Christ call for you to do in 2022? To say, Jesus, I want you to be all and in all in me. Above and beyond anything else I am, I want to be who you want me to be and who you've made me to be through Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Father in heaven, how we love you and praise you. We thank you, Jesus, that you promise to make all things new. And Lord, you've commanded us so clearly to put aside our old sin, to claim our new identity in Jesus, and to grow deeper and deeper into that identity. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are struggling with some old sin in their life. Maybe it's a sin of their speech. Maybe it's a sensual or sexual sin. Maybe it's a sin that's underneath the surface, anger, or just a desire always to have what we want and to put ourselves first. Lord God, we pray that we would put those sins to death by your grace, and that we would live our lives fully embracing who you've made us to be, Jesus. Lord God, we give ourselves to you, and we ask you that in 2022, day by day, you would give us your grace to become what you have made us to be in Jesus. And then, Lord God, I pray for those in this room who have never trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, show them right now how much you love them and how much they need you, that today they might turn to Jesus and receive a new life, a new future, new forgiveness of sin, new hope through him. Father, we give this time of invitation to you and pray that you would use it and bless it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a final song together. And as we do, I'm inviting you, first of all, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, don't leave this place without him. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He promises to give you his gift of eternal life today if you turn to him and trust him as your Savior. As we sing this final song, pastors are here at the front. All you need to do is step out of your seat and walk down one of these aisles and just tell one of our pastors, today, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Others of you are here, and maybe you just want to take a few moments here at the beginning of 2022 to begin on your knees before the Lord to say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be in 2022. Use me, direct me, work in me, that I might be what you've called me to be. You may want to come here and kneel and pray at these steps, or you may want to come and pray with one of us. Let's stand to our feet, and as we stand and as we sing, you come.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, sought his will to know.
on with me as we pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we commit ourselves to you in this coming year. And Lord, thank you for what we know you desire to do in us and through us as we follow you. Lord, give us hope, give us encouragement, give us strength, give us resolve, give us faith to look to you. For Lord, we know that everything about this coming year and indeed all of our future depends on you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. I'm so thankful to God for you, and I do want to remind you, right after our services are over, I'll be right out these doors at our Welcome Center. We'd love to talk to you, especially if you're here for the first time. We've got a gift that we want to give you as our way of saying thanks for being here today. And if there's anything we can pray for you about or do to encourage you, we're there for you after our services are over. God bless you. Thanks for being in the Lord's house today.
Thank you, Dr. Rummage. A couple of announcements as we're on our way out today. Guys, if you haven't been to the monthly breakfast, men's breakfast, that comes up this Saturday. Keith Burkhart is the pastor at First Southern Baptist Church there in Dell City. He'll be our guest speaker this Saturday morning, 7:30, right here in the fellowship hall. So, fellas, step out this door this morning. You can talk with Jerry Ross and Josh Gerdner about that great breakfast. And then I would encourage you next Sunday morning at 10:30 in the fellowship hall, so just off the archway, you would be able to hear about the new equip classes that are coming up through this semester and also support groups as well. So we just thought that would be a cool way for the leaders, for the materials to be out so that you could see the classes and the courses that you could take over this semester. And then our big weekend is coming up for students. That happens in February, so it's not too soon to register and be aware of that. Does that sound good with everyone? We do okay with announcements today? Amen. Well, let's stand together on that vote of approval. And I do want to encourage you, tonight we will not have any activities on campus, but next Sunday night through Wednesday, we start winter Bible study with Dr. Kelly. Amen? Won't that be fun? So we know that a blizzard will be coming. But anyway, it is winter Bible study. Let me pray for us and we'll be on our way out. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to be able to gather in this way. So refreshing, God, so encouraging. So we pray, Lord, as our hearts are full this morning, that you would use us in your work this week. In Jesus' name, amen.